If you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. I was telling Mike and John when you were giving the pastors a standing ovation, I wish they could have all been up here to see that and experience that. It is a privilege for us to work for you. Our topic this morning is work and laziness. And I want to say that I'm really glad Mike Ross is back, because my work this has been a lot preaching. I don't know how you do it two times every Sunday, but I am grateful for your work and appreciate you even more after your sabbatical, but I'm really glad you're back. It has been a privilege for us as pastors to serve you all, and we do enjoy what we do, but it is a lot of work, and you know, all of us have work to do. All of us are busy. All of us strive to do our best. There's work for every person to do, all the way from the young man that mows his yards for a little summer business, to the young girls that take care of the kitchen with moms and dads, and to the man that works 80 hours a week trying to provide for his family, to the mother who cleans the house and tries to keep order in the house. All of us work. It's part of what we do and who we are. But some jobs are more difficult than others. Have you ever tried giving a cat a pill? If you have, this may sound familiar. Pick the cat up and cradle it in the crook of your left arms and hold it as a baby. Position your right forefinger under his throat, gently apply pressure to the cheeks while holding the pill in your right hand. And as the cat opens his mouth, pop the pill into his mouth and allow the cat to close his mouth slowly and swallow. Well, retrieve the pill from the floor and the cat from behind the sofa. Cradle the cat in your left arm and repeat the process. Retrieve the cat from the bedroom and throw the soggy pill away. Take a new pill from the foil wrap. Cradle the cat in your left arm, holding the rear paws tightly with the left hand. Force jaws open and push the pill to the back of the mouth with your right forefinger. Hold mouth shut for the count of 10. Retrieve pill from the fishbowl and the cat from the wardrobe. Call friend. Kneel on the floor with the cat, wedged firmly between knees. Hold front and rear paws. Ignore the low growl emitted from by the cat. Get your friend to hold the head firmly with one hand while forcing a wooden ruler into its mouth. Drop the pill down, remove the ruler, and rub the cat in his throat vigorously. Retrieve cat from the curtain rail. Get another pill from the foil wrap. Make a note to buy a new ruler and repair the curtains. Carefully sweep shattered figures from the hearth and set them aside for gluing later. Wrap a cat in a large towel and get friend to lie on the cat with head just visible from below the armpit. Put pill in the end of a drinking straw and force the cat's mouth open with a pencil and blow down the drinking straw. Check the label to make sure the pill is not harmful to humans. Drink a glass of water to take the taste away. And apply Band-Aid to friend's forearm and remove blood from the carpet with cold soap and water. Retrieve cat from the neighbor's shed. Get another pill, place the cat in the cupboard, and close the door onto the neck, leaving head showing. Force open mouth with a dessert spoon. Shoot pill down the cat's throat with a rubber band. Fetch a screwdriver from the garage and put the cupboard door back on its hinges. Apply cold compress to the cheek and check for record of the last tetanus shot. Throw t-shirt away and fetch a new one from the bedroom. Call the fire department to retrieve the cat from the tree across the road. In the tree, apologize to the neighbor who crashed into the fence while swerving to miss cat. Take last pill from foil wrap. Tie cat's front paws and rear paws together with garden twine and bind them tightly to the leg of the kitchen table. Find heavy-duty pruning gloves from the shed. Hold the cat's mouth open with a small spoon. Push the pill into the mouth, followed by a large piece of fillet steak. Hold head vertically and pour a pint of water down the throat to wash the pill down. get a friend to drive you to the emergency room, sit quietly while the doctor stitches your fingers and forearm and removes the remnants of the pill from your right eye. Call the furniture shop on the way home and order a new kitchen table. Arrange for the SPCA to collect the cat and ring the local pet shop to see if they have hamsters. That, my friends, is a long day's work right there. If you've ever tried to give a pill to a cat, you know that that takes some work. Well, this morning's topic is work and laziness, and we're in our series here in the book of Proverbs. This is the 15th of 22 sermons the pastors and I have preached to you starting in the beginning of May. And you might be surprised to learn that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about work and laziness. Everyone wants to be thought of as a hard worker. No one wants to be thought of as lazy. Well, there's a reason for that. The Word of God exalts the life of a wise and diligent worker, while the lazy or the sluggard, their way of life is condemned. So the book of Proverbs gives us characteristics and contrast to a wise worker. We're going to start with the characteristics of a wise worker. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Let me read those verses to you. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Characteristics of a wise worker include these things. In other words, one who is wise. Notice what it says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The first characteristic of a wise worker is they are a hard worker. Go to the ant. How many of you ever had ants in your home, in your kitchen, around your sink? Every once in a while, they make an appearance in my house. And you know, ants are never standing still. The only time ants stand still is when I smush one, or when they're eating, or when we spray them with some kind of insecticide. But they're constantly moving. They're constantly moving. They are giving all that they have to gather food and to care for the colony that they belong to. You know, we are a people moving and working hard. It's part of who we are. It's also part of the creation mandate. When God made Adam and Eve, he gave a mandate to Adam to work in the garden. It was his duty to work the garden and to not be lazy. Work was a mandate before the fall. If you read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, work was given to man to do before the fall. It is a good thing. When the fall came, work became difficult. Bruce Waltke, in his book on this, says, "Work is a gift from God, not a punishment for sin. Even before the fall of humanity, man had duties to perform. It was after God told Adam to be fruitful by means of working the garden and by multiplying with children that God declared that creation was very good." So our work is a good thing. We are to be working. The essence of human beings is to work on some level. It is a mandate from the Lord that we work. And that work should be done, if we do it correctly, to the glory of God and to the praise of his name. So the characteristic of a wise worker is that he works hard. Does that characterize your life? Would people say you are a hard worker? The second characteristic is initiative. Notice what Proverbs 6:7 says about the ant, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. Ants are self-starters. They don't need somebody lording over them or helping them know what to do. They don't need a foreman to make sure that they are not sleeping on the job. Employees value people who work hard, who self-start and solve their own problems. An initiative, having initiative, is crucial in the life of a consistent, wise worker. Proverbs 30, verse 24 and 25 says this, "Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer." An ant, even though very small, takes the initiative to store up food to feed their families. Proverbs 16:26, A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. And then in Proverbs 27, verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. When I read that verse, I couldn't help but think of my father, who was a farmer in Kansas. My father could tell you almost every cow in our cow herd of 120 cows simply by their look, by the way they walked, by the color of their fur, by their temperament. He knew which cows were trouble. When they had calves, he knew, you do not go in the pen with this cow when she has a calf because she will take you out. And he knew which cows were docile and that you could be around. And initiative is crucially important in the life of a wise worker. It's reported that John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years. It's reported that he preached 4,000 sermons, produced 400 books, and knew 10 languages. At the age of 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without his eyes hurting. And at 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. That shames me. He complained in his diary that there was an increased tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Initiative is a crucial component and the characteristic of a wise worker. There's also preparation that's involved. Notice verse 8, she, the ant, prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Just think of all the animals that you see that will be soon preparing for the winter. They'll be storing up. They'll be eating extra. They'll be squirreling away, no pun intended there. They will be squirreling away nuts and all kinds of things to make it through the summer. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Let me say something to the young folks. I see a bunch of you sitting here, and then for the middle school and high school students, I want to encourage you to begin to prepare your life for what God might have for you in the future. Somebody who is a wise worker begins thinking about a career that utilizes gifts, strengths, and abilities. And they ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? How can I prepare in such a way that I will glorify you and make the most of you in whatever occupation I have? That's a crucial question to ask. As you begin to prepare and to think about what are the characteristics of a wise worker for me as a young person. You ever notice how when young folks get big inheritance, how they squander it, how they're oftentimes spoiled? I think it's because they don't value the preparation and the hard work it took to get that inheritance. Proverbs 20, verse 21 says basically that. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Preparation takes hard work. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Preparation is a crucial component and characteristic of a wise worker. Fourthly, the characteristic of a wise worker is that they're rewarded and there's financial success for those that are diligent and working hard. Now, I want you to remember real quickly here that some people might argue that diligent people aren't necessarily wealthy. They're not necessarily rich financially. I want you to remember, however, that the Proverbs are maxims which describe how the world works generally. Occasionally, a sluggard will win the lottery and will be rich. Some diligent people will face drought and disability in difficult times, and others have hard providences. Yet the maxim still applies that those who work hard usually and generally prosper. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says this, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12, 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Now, we are not talking about a prosperity gospel. We're not talking about if you do this and this and this, God will bless you financially. Remember, we are talking about general principles that we see from the Proverbs that diligent hard work brings financial success. I didn't say necessarily prosperity, abundance. It means success. It's a general principle found in the Proverbs. Not only will you be rewarded financially, but there's a family blessing. The book of Proverbs makes it abundantly clear that industry is an essential characteristic that should be cultivated that our children and our families are benefits of. In Richard Phillips' book, The Masculine Mandate, God's Calling to Men, he says this about the necessity of men's work. I sometimes hear pastors or Christian psychologists tell me they should never be late for dinner or have to travel away from home for work. I disagree. It's true that men should not pursue their work so single-mindedly that family duties are excluded or consistently compromised. But in a fallen world, men have an obligation to hustle and give their all at the workplace. And this may involve some late nights and business trips. Of all men, Christians should work especially hard, giving more than an honest day's work for a day's wage. You know, the Apostle Paul agrees with that as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, if a man will not work, he should not eat. That's a pretty harsh statement. If a man is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. In essence, Paul is saying, let a man starve if he won't work, if he won't give a hard day's effort. The man who works pleases God, feeds his family, and eats as well. Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of food. Proverbs 20, 24, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. I saw that particularly growing up as a young man on a farm. If we weren't doing our work in late summer into the fall to plant our crops when they needed to be planted, there was no harvest in the springtime. You see the effect that that has on a family. A sluggard doesn't plow in the autumn, and he will seek harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Moms and dads, we need to be diligently providing for our families, working hard. Those hardworking ethics produce blessings for our children and our families. Thirdly, the characteristic of a wise worker here under being rewarded is they have a fruitful and fulfilling life. Most of you know what it's like to put in a good hard day's work. You know the joy, the fulfillment that comes from working hard and finishing the day knowing that you had done all that you could. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. There's something in our soul that's met when we work hard, both men and women. This is not just for men. When there's a hard day put in, there's a reward and a fulfillment that comes from that hard labor. I believe the Apostle Paul experienced this kind of fulfillment and faithfulness in ministry when he says in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all the energy which so profoundly works in me. The Apostle Paul knew the value of hard work. He saw Christ being formed in people, and that created a great joy and fulfillment in his life. In J. Oswald Sanders' book, Facing Loneliness, he says this, the round of pleasure or the amassing of wealth are but vain attempts to escape from the persistent ache. The millionaire is usually a lonely man, and the comedian is often more unhappy than his audience. Sanders goes on to emphasize that being successful often fails to produce satisfaction, and he refers to a man named Henry Martin, who is a distinguished scholar, and he was at Cambridge University, and at 20 years old, he was honored for his mathematic achievement. Well, this was empty to him. In fact, it was left him feeling quite empty. His emptiness drove him to seek the Lord for what to do. And instead of finding fulfillment in achievement, in academics, and in mathematics, this was only grasping at a shadow. And after evaluating his life's goals, remember this man is 20-some years old, at the age of 24, he goes to India as a missionary. And while he's in India, when he arrives, he prays this, Lord, let me burn out for you. Well, in the next 7 years that preceded his death, he translated the New Testament into 3 difficult Eastern languages. This was certainly not just a grasping at shadows. There's a fulfillment in work, even if it means the ultimate sacrifice, that you lay down your life for others. Jesus says that's the true mark of friendship. We know that Christ laid his life down for us as sinners. We know that he was fulfilled even in his death and resurrection. Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father today, fulfilled in his ministry, fruitful in his ministry. You are evidence of that fruit. You are here this morning to worship the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who faithfully worked and gave his life as a ransom for you. What is the benefit of that? There is a reward at the final judgment, I believe. Christ died, gave his life for you that we might be his children and be with him forever. But do you know what? Between now and then, there is work for us to do. I believe that the Bible teaches that you and I will be rewarded for the quality of our work here in heaven. Let me read you a couple passages just to show that that's not my idea. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Paul says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Verse 14, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." I believe Jesus teaches this same thing in the parable of the minas. If you would look at Luke chapter 19, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I want you to look at verse 11. If you read this, and you may have read this before, and you miss this little phrase, you might miss how important Jesus believes it is for you and I to be about working in the meantime from his ascension into heaven until his return one day. What are we to be doing in that period of time? Luke chapter 19, look at verse 11. "And they heard these things, and he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, he's going to the cross. And why is he telling them these stories? He's at Jerusalem getting ready to go to the cross where he's going to die and then be resurrected. And he knows he's not coming back. He knows the kingdom is not going to be established. Look at what he says. "And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come." Now you can go through and read the rest of this, but this is important to know. Jesus believed we had work to do. He told this parable to say, the kingdom that you think is going to be established when I go to Jerusalem is not going to be established the way you think it is. This is not a military kingdom. I don't come to reign over this as a military dictator or leader. I come to inherit my kingdom, and I must go to my Father to do that. And in the meantime, you have work to do. So he told him the parable of the 10 minas. There is work. And if you follow a little further on, you'll notice that they are rewarded. And the man who doesn't work, who puts his money in the ground, is condemned by the Lord because he did not labor. So our ultimate reward is the person of Christ himself. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Do you think about your work day to day as an example of how the Lord would want you to work to be about fulfilling his desire for you to build his kingdom? Does that even enter your mind? And that one day you will have to give an account for how you work. In the meantime, between Christ's ascension and his return, we have work to do. And we are to be faithful in that work, because at one point we will be rewarded for what we accomplish and what we do in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I read a story this week about a man who opened his door one morning and he saw a little puppy standing in front of his door with a newspaper in his mouth. He was quite surprised by that, a little stray dog. So he fed him some food and took his paper and brought the puppy in and then sent him back outside, and he was gone. Puppy was gone. Next morning, he opens up the door again. There's a puppy with a piece of newspaper in his mouth with eight other newspapers on the ground, wanting more reward. He said, I spent the rest of the morning returning papers to their owners. We will be rewarded. The Bible teaches us that we will be rewarded for our hard work. So just in review here, there are characteristics of a wise worker. They're hardworking. They show initiative. There's preparation involved, and they're rewarded financially, in their family, in fulfillment, in fruitful ministry, and then they will be rewarded in the final judgment. So now let's look at the contrast to the wise worker or the lazy one who is a fool. You know, there's an allure to laziness. Is anybody prone to laziness here? I am. What's the allure of laziness? I think it's because it offers instant gratification for the present that has no cost. The truth is that future happiness and joy comes at a cost. Laziness laying around is our reward. We get to rest, we get to relax, but it doesn't show the diligence that the scriptures call us to. Our work is under a curse. Sometimes that makes us want to be lazy, right? It's so difficult at work sometimes. It's just so much easier to be lazy, to lay around, and to not put out our effort. But this is part of the fall. This is part of the human nature that we have, that we must labor and toil from the sweat of our brow and work diligently. Laziness gives us something without anything. Work, hard work, gives us success. Wise workers are motivated to work. Lazy workers justify their laziness. I want you to notice in the Proverbs, again, what it says here in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Just a little bit. Just let me sleep a little bit longer. Let me fold my hands and be comfortable just a little bit longer. Do you hear the justification there? Just a little bit. What does just a little bit turn into? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Another half an hour of sleep. Let me pound that snooze button a couple more times. Pretty soon, before you know it, you're 30, 40 minutes late. Workers are motivated. Wise workers are motivated. Lazy workers justify their actions. It made me think about this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked the Father, is there another way? Was that Jesus being lazy? Was he just going, if there's a simpler way for me to do this, is that possible, God? Could we do that? And I thought, was Jesus being lazy there? I don't think he was being lazy. I think he knew what he was getting ready to do. He knew he would take upon the sins of the world. Every sin you and I have ever committed, he would take upon himself. The suffering, the separation from his Father. He knew what was going to happen. It was not an effort in laziness. It was like, God, is there another way? And he knew the answer. The answer was no. Jesus actively went to the cross for you and I. He endured every sin, every laziness, every transgression you and I will ever face, Christ took upon himself on the cross. His work is sufficient to cover your sins, past, present, and future. Amen? That is the work we need to look forward to. Now, there's folly in laziness as well. Proverbs 12:27 says, the lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possession. Notice the lazy man is so lazy, he cannot even eat the game that he has killed. Just lays around, kills for the fun of it. Proverbs 26, verse 13 and 16 say, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinge, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, It wears him out to bring it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You see how foolish laziness is. Notice here, this man says, there's a lion in the road and in the street. And that's all he does. He just announces it. If there's a lion in the road in the street, there needs some action to happen, right? Somebody needs to go get a gun, go call the zoo. This man just lies in his bed, turning on his bed back and forth, and makes no effort to go out and to help. You know, the only place on a door that doesn't move is the hinge. You notice that? The man lies in his bed, turning back and forth, moving nowhere. And not only is that foolish, the sluggard thinks he's wiser than other men. In reality, he's the biggest fool of all. Notice what it says in verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard doesn't understand himself. The lazy man truly doesn't understand who he is. But the wise man does. Do you see the folly in laziness, the folly of inactivity? It does not help. There's evil in laziness as well. I happen to believe laziness is a sin. Let me tell you why I think that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you have received. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Notice what Paul is saying. If a man doesn't work, he's worse than an unbeliever. He won't even provide for his family. I think that's categorized as sin. He says to keep away from them, people who are walking in idleness. Don't associate with them. Doesn't mean you cast them out. It's just associate with your people, associate with people who work hard, who work diligently, who have initiative, who are preparing. And then lastly, he said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So you've got this evil, this sinfulness that goes with laziness. Laziness also leads to poverty. Proverbs 10, 24, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 10, verse 5, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is wise and is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace to his father. There is a evilness that comes with being lazy. It leads to poverty. And then lastly here, it leads to servitude. I just want to read you some verses because it just sounds like this cannot be true. You mean if I'm lazy, it could lead to servitude in my life. That's what the scriptures say. General principles, remember, are given here in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 24, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 15, 19, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Proverbs 18, 8, the one who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. There is a truth that laziness leads you to servitude, that laziness leads you to poverty, and that laziness is a sin. So how do we work appropriately? How are we to move forward as a result of hearing these verses and studying this topic in the book of Proverbs? John chapter 6, verse 27 through 29 gives us an idea. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? It's a legitimate question. It's a good question. Jesus answered, the work is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The only work God requires of you and me is to believe. To believe in the one that God has sent, to believe in Jesus Christ himself. So I want to ask you a couple questions as we close to ask just a survey, a general question about your spiritual condition. Are you spiritually lazy? Are there things in your life that are leading you down a path that can lead to poverty, servitude, and sin? These are not magical. They're things that I thought of, and I just applied them to my own life, and these came out of my own thoughts of when I know that I've been spiritually lazy. Number one, have you neglected to cultivate a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus Christ because of life, family, church, or work? Are those things in the way of a growing relationship with Christ? Number two, are you ignoring God's call in your life to change because of the difficulty that change will be or will bring in your life? Number three, are you indifferent to the proclamation of God's holy word? If you are, you're becoming spiritually lazy. Number four, are you too busy to pray? Is your day taken up with everything else but time with God in prayer? Number five, are you weary of the worship of God, the fellowship with God's people, the evangelization of the lost, the service to the needy, the discipling of God's people that is commanded by God himself? Are you weary of those things? If you are, I believe you're sliding or are already into spiritual laziness. I want to call you out of that, and I want to close with a conclusion from a quote from Richard Baxter, an old Puritan pastor. He said, is it a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles while God is cast aside? He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as all. It is lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize that they should run for. Were it but possible for one of us to see the busyness as the all-seeing God does, and see what most men and women in the world are interested in and what they are doing every day, it would be the saddest sight imaginable. Oh, how we should marvel at their madness and lament at their self-delusion. If God never told them what they were sent into the world to do, or what was before them in another world, then there would have been some excuse. But it is sealed in his word, and they profess to believe it. Will you commit yourself to diligent work? Commit yourself to hard work, to initiative, to preparation, and to seeking the reward that can be yours through diligent work. The Proverbs lay it out clearly for us. And will you repent of laziness? I need to repent of laziness. I don't believe there's anybody in this room that couldn't use a good dose of repentance from their spiritual apathy and laziness. And I'm asking you to consider that this morning. So would you pray for me now as we ask God's help? Father, we want to ask you to help us. We are spiritually lazy people. We live in a culture, in a city that runs 1,000 miles an hour after everything but you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be hardworking, to have initiative, to prepare, and to seek reward. Lord, it ultimately is you and your presence. Lord, we repent. We ask your forgiveness that we have bought the lie that laziness is profitable and easy and better for us. Lord, we repent of the folly of laziness. And Lord, we want to call laziness what it is. We want to call it a sin, because ultimately, God, in our laziness, we neglect you, and we ask your forgiveness. We ask your mercy, and we ask your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.